Amen. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30, if you would. The book of 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. You cannot read 1 Samuel 30 without asking yourself the question, why did this happen? You see the context here in a moment. If you are familiar with it, you recognize that. If it's somewhat newer to you, you'll see it as we get into the scripture, but As you walk through these scenarios, you're kind of presented with the same question that David and his men are presented with. Why did this happen? You ever have those moments in your journey of faith that cause you to wonder, what is God trying to tell me? And that's where they're at. Now, maybe it's an unexpected tragedy. Maybe it's bad news. Maybe it's some kind of terrible disappointment. And maybe you just wonder, is there any hope of survival or of revival? And I think David and his men are presented with that, and we see over and over in the scripture that God is in the business of turning that which is trouble into triumph. I'm glad we serve a God who can take that which looks like it's terrible and do something that is victorious. And it's many times in those unsettling times that the heart is ripened for revival. That the heart is ripened to believe in God for something that maybe we haven't believed in before. 1 Samuel chapter 30 helps to answer some of those kind of questions as maybe one of the greatest stories of God bringing something that is from the ashes into something that is beautiful. I've entitled the message this morning, Revival from the Ruins. 1 Samuel chapter 30, let me invite you to stand as we read the scripture, and we do so just out of respect for the Word of God, and then we'll pray here in just a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now, I must confess to you that as I preached this message this morning, yesterday evening as I was going over my notes, Brother Nichols made me spill an entire bottle of water on my sermon notes. That's a true story. And so if the message is a help and a blessing to you, well, praise the Lord. If it seems like it's a little bit blurry and runny, well, then it's his fault. And so I'm just telling you that on the front end, but that's all true. So 1 Samuel chapter 30, notice verse number 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Father, thank you for the Word of God, and I pray that it would help us today and meet the needs that we have. And certainly, Lord, I do not know all of them, and I do not know where we begin this year 2020 in many people's hearts and lives, but Lord, I pray that we would take this passage of Scripture and we would see what David and his men deal with, we would see how they deal with it. And Lord, I pray that you'd take the Word of God and apply it to our hearts and teach us. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated and thank you so much for standing. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 61, in verse number 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion and to give unto them beauty for ashes. Throughout the Bible, there are many places where ashes are a symbol of deep repentance and sometimes deep grief. Many times they're a picture of some of the deepest part of a soul, that place that only God knows, that sorrow that only God sees, that emptiness and brokenness that only God knows about. Maybe you've had to say goodbye to a loved one. There are people in this room who this year you buried a loved one in the year 2019, rather. In just the few days where we have been in the year 2020, I have already been aware and been a part of several families who have lost a loved one in just the 5 short days that we have been in this year. Maybe you've received the hard diagnosis of disease or some kind of a pain. Maybe you've sat at the bedside of a dying friend. If you've ever been to the funeral for a baby, you know what that's like. If you've ever been deeply wounded or felt betrayed, I want to tell you, Job was there, and Daniel was there, and Joseph was there, and Tamar was there, and David was there. And the events in David's life seem for us as a dramatic, true-to-life story that teach us about God taking that which looks like it's only ruined and reviving it for something which is good. I read a story about a teacher that one day gave her 5th grade class an assignment. And they were to go home and they were to have their parents tell them a story with a moral at the end of it. And so their responsibility was to come back to class and be able to relay that story. So the next day, the students came to class and one by one they began to tell their stories. And the first was a little girl by the name of Susie, and she said, "Well, we live on a farm, and I was out collecting the eggs from the chickens, and I gathered all the eggs and I put them in a basket, and when I was headed back to the house, I tripped on a rock and I fell and I smashed all the eggs." And the teacher said, "All right, and what's the moral of that story?" She said, "Well, don't put all your eggs in one basket." Next little boy was a boy by the name of Billy, and he got up and he said, "Well, we also live on a farm and we also have chickens." And he said, "We were watching for several days. We had 12 eggs that were in an incubator, and boy, we were just excited to see them hatch and to turn them loose with the rest of the chickens." He said, "And last night, only 10 of them hatched and the other 2 did not." She said, "All right, what's the moral of that story?" And the little boy said, "Well, don't count all your chickens before they hatch." Well, the next one was a little boy by the name of Bobby, and he said, I asked my dad, and he kind of thought about it for a minute, and then he said, "I tell you what, I got a story for you." He said, "You see this cut right here above my head?" And I said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "You see this bruise on my hand?" And he said, "Yes, sir." And then he stuck his foot out and he said, "You see that bandage on my foot?" And he said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, this morning I was in the other room and I heard your mother scream and a loud commotion in the kitchen." He said, "I ran around the corner just in time for her to swing the cabinet door open and hit me right above the head. She slammed my hand into the refrigerator and dropped an iron skillet on my foot." The little boy just stood there, and the teacher, kind of dumbfounded, said, "Well, son, why would your dad tell you a story like that, and what's the moral?" And he said, "Well, the moral is, don't mess with mommy before she's had coffee." Now, 1 Samuel chapter 30 is not just a fictional story. It's not just some nicety. It has a moral to it, and it has a meaning for us. You ever heard the phrase, "When the cat's away, the mice will play"? That's where we are in 1 Samuel chapter 30. David and his men have left the city of Ziklag, and they have left it defenseless. And now, while they are away, their enemies, the Amalekites, waste no time taking advantage of that. And verse number 1 tells us that the city is smitten. It literally means that it is stripped bare, and all that is profitable and all that is precious is either destroyed or taken. David's in a place, if you recognize a little bit about where we are, David's in a place where he has enjoyed, for battle after battle, whether it be with King Saul or whether it be with enemies, he's enjoyed the protection of God. He's been in a place where he has seen the peace of God in his life. But now, in chapter 30, beginning in verse number 1, David's out of place. And if you will, he's out of God's will. And his decision not only affects him, but it affects his entire family, and it affects those who look to him for leadership. Can you imagine what was going through David's mind as he approaches Ziklag? I mean, put yourself in the setting of the chapter, if you would, for a moment. They've been away for several weeks, for quite some time. Would you have missed your family? Well, of course you would. I hope that you would. Please shake your head, at least it'll help. They'd been missing his family? Absolutely. And they've been looking forward to, with anticipation, to the day when they would all be brought back together, and David with his men as they're walking along. I mean, everybody's happy. You can kind of sense the energy, and you can hear the excitement in the air as they talk about what's the first thing they're going to do when they get back together, and maybe what the first meal that they're going to have. And there's just laughing and giggling, and they're excited about everybody being back together. And how are we going to make up for lost time? And what have we missed since we've been away? And if you read the story, you recognize that Ziklag is a good way off from where they are. And so their journey back would be long. It would take a little bit of time. It would be somewhat tedious. They would go through parts of the wilderness. The journey would take them over some hills and down through some valleys and across some streams and over some hillsides. And then finally, they reach that place after several days and several nights where the last hill is in sight. Over that hill, there's a little village and there's a little valley. And certainly their loved ones would be waiting there. Certainly their wife and their children will be there. And just picture, if you would, if you're David with his men, and as you begin to crest that hill, you begin to think in your mind, why are there none of the usual signs or sounds of home? Why don't we hear the children playing? Why don't you hear the animals rustling? And for the first time, it begins to break in your heart that something isn't right. Just as they reach the top of the hill, they stop dead in their tracks as they stare in disbelief. Down below them in that little village is nothing but a heap of smoke, as it has been burnt to the ground. They're greeted by charred timbers and clouds of smoke and deafening silence. And the Bible tells us that all the women and children have been taken captive. There's no warm hugs and kisses. There is no laughter that they looked forward to. There is no welcome there for them as they return back from battle. And ladies and gentlemen, can I just say for you what a lesson that is for you and I? Because when you get away from God and you get out of the will of God, it will not only affect your life, but it will affect your entire family. I want to tell you today that Satan loves to get parents away from God so that he can ruin your children. And Satan loves to get young people out of the will of God so he can ruin your life. And that is exactly what David is experiencing when we open the chapter in 1 Samuel chapter 30. However, God would use this to chasten David and to teach him. Now, I won't take the time to go back and look through it all, but David was on a quest personally in his own heart, and he failed to ask the Lord and failed to pursue the will of God. And David got what he wanted in chapter 29, but he lost what he had in chapter 30. I've made this statement many times, certainly in the last few years, and if you decide that you'll be stubborn and you'll live your own way and you'll go after what that thirst in your heart is, you may get what you want, but you may lose what you have. And now, it's nothing but ruin. Now, I want to show you three things that I think are in this text. They are lessons that God uses to correct David. If you want to write them down, perhaps they'll be a help to us. But there's three things, I think, that are found in these few verses that God would use, and he's still using them today. Number one, the annihilation brought brokenness. The annihilation brought brokenness. Now watch, if you will, as we go through the chapter, watch the pictures that emerge here. When you get to verse number 4 and verse number 5, there's no doubt that we're at a place of tragedy. There's no doubt that there's a place of great defeat and the warfare that has happened. But ladies and gentlemen, would you also know that the Bible tells us there's a place of great brokenness? Look, if you would, at verse number 3. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. I mean, you're talking about grown men who are weeping over what has just happened. Don't miss the spiritual picture. It's not just that they are weeping over the city being destroyed and over their families being taken captive, but ladies and gentlemen, do you realize they're also weeping from a guilty conscience of the decision that was made out of the will of God and the decision to go against the will of God, and now there is nothing but brokenness. In fact, so much so, the Bible says, till they can't weep no more. Do you know what that's like? You ever been at that place where you have grieved so deeply it feels like there's no more tears left? I mean, a place of great brokenness, and no doubt their minds are filled with some of the most unimaginable horrors. The Bible tells us, I think it was in verse number 2, that they took them captives, but they killed none of them. But David doesn't know that. And in their minds, they begin to think, possibly they will rape and abuse our wives and our daughters. Possibly they will sell our sons into slavery and we'll never see them again. Possibly they would carry them out into the wilderness and then kill them. They don't know any of that. What we know from the rest of the Bible is that God does have a plan. And boy, the ray of hope and of sunshine found in the midst of this tragedy is that God is still in control. Ladies and gentlemen, can I just tell you, though we may not see sometimes in our life a reason for ruin, we may not recognize what God is doing at first, but we can rest assured God always has a reason for what He does. God always knows what He is doing, and He's always in control. And it is for me to believe, Lord, I can't see through the smoke, and Lord, I can't see through the tragedy, and Lord, the tears seem to cloud what I'm able to understand, but I'm going to trust that You're in control, and You know exactly what You're doing. And I learn from that to submit to the will of God and to submit to His ways. But watch it, watch it. The bad thing is that for some people, it takes annihilation for them to be broken. Some people will not be broken in their life until everything in their life is annihilated. And that's where these people are. Why is it that we see so little brokenness today in our lives? Is it because of pride? Are we worried about an image? I mean, if we shed a tear in the pew during a church service, or if we come to the altar and we are stirred and moved, well, I don't want people to think, is it because of image? Maybe it's because we're so comfortable. We don't really need anything. And we're so secure. I believe that one of the greatest hindrances to revival is the misconception that we're just fine the way we are. Louis Zamperini was an Olympic athlete who enlisted in World War II to fight against the Japanese. While he was in warfare, his plane was shot down. He was lost at sea for 47 days afloat on a raft. Dehydration, hunger, the list goes on, almost took his life. And Louis would say around day number 35, best he could recollect in his mind, he made a deal with God. That if God would spare his life, then he would somehow give back to God. Now you realize, ladies and gentlemen, God is not obligated to make deals. But that's what he did. Well, in Louis's mind, he thought that he would be rescued by the United States and he would be brought back home to the safety and comfort of home, but that was not the case. He was rescued, but he was picked up by the Imperial Navy of Japan and he became a prisoner of war. He was put in prison and again suffered abuse and hunger and torture, and the list went on. And after the war was finally ended, Louis was still alive and he was rescued and he was then released. And when he stepped on United States soil, he was hailed as a hero. The first time, as he was welcomed back into our country, he enjoyed the life of being a celebrity, and he enjoyed the heroism and the fame that came along with it, and he met a beautiful girl, and he married her, and they began to party, and they began to just enjoy all the fruits that the world would offer them. But Louis would say that from time to time, virtually 2 to 3 nights every week, the reoccurring wars that took place, and the thoughts would run through his mind of the tragedy and the nightmares, it tormented him. So he turned to alcohol, and he turned to anger, and he turned to abuse, and he turned to illegal substance. He turned to immorality and everything he could find to escape it. And finally, in 1949, on the brink of divorce and homelessness and poverty, and the list goes on, he went to an evangelistic crusade. That night, he was sitting there not knowing why he was there, but feeling like he had tried everything else. And that night, he sat there and he listened to the Word of God being preached, and he listened to the man of God as he gave the Scriptures. And he said that flooding through his memory was the deal that he made with God, floating on a raft out in the ocean. And Louis would go on to say that here's a man who endured the horrific physical pain. He endured all that the world could give him and the mental abuse from the Japanese soldiers, and yet he succumbed to the one enemy that would not let him go. And that was Louis himself. That night in 1949, as the preacher gave the invitation just by the moving of the Holy Spirit, the preacher said this: there is somebody in this crowd who is drowning in the world, and they are just barely staying afloat. Do you think those words were accidental? And Louis stood up in that place, and he came forward, and he said, "I confess that I'm a sinner, and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ," and he called on him to save his soul. Ladies and gentlemen, can I say to you that until we come to a place of brokenness, not just physical and not just psychological and not just emotional, but until we come to a place of brokenness spiritually, there cannot be rescue for the soul. Don't make God send ruin to bring revival. Don't make God burn what's valuable to you for you to be revived. Number one, the annihilation brought brokenness. Number two, the aggravation brought bitterness. The aggravation brought bitterness. Now look at verse number 6, the first part, would you? The Bible says David was greatly distressed. And then it tells us why. You picture, if you would, in your mind, everybody is stumbling around in the dark, and there's rubble that's on the ground, and they're kicking through it, and they're blinded by the smoke, and they're blinded by the tears, and a combination of the two and the sorrow. And it's not long before bad turns to worse. It's not long before that which looks terrible gets bad or gets worse, because there's a growing feeling amongst the crowd, somebody's got to be held responsible for this. David, you're the leader. You should have seen this coming. The unthinkable disaster is now tearing at the heart of every man, and it isn't long before the angry words begin to well up inside of them, and mutiny seems to be on the horizon, and the situation growing more and more intense and growing worse and worse. And finally, a voice from the crowd cries out, "Someone has to pay for this." And those eyes that are red and tear-swollen turn to David as there's a growing agreement that they should take stones and they should bury David alive. For the people spake of stoning him. Is it any wonder the Bible says that David is greatly distressed? Wouldn't you be? I mean, I felt like sometimes when I'm preaching that you're distressed. And it's a good thing we don't have stones in our parking lot. The word distressed carries the idea of pressed, cornered. They've got him in a corner, if you will. He's squeezed. He's pressured. Now just think about it. He's been exiled from his home. The people who he was leading are now ungrateful. David has loss of life personally in his own family, or so he believes. And now there's a revival of anger that is growing amidst the crowd. Now what is brewing and what is stirring is their own grief has turned to bitterness and anger and rebellion. Watch. By the way, that always happens. If brokenness in your life doesn't lead to submissiveness, rest assured, ladies and gentlemen, that bitterness is on the horizon. Did I say that too fast? Look, if you're a child of God and you don't repent of your sin and you don't get right with God and get on track in your life, then rest assured, the next phase in your life is bitter feelings. If you're here today and you're lost without Jesus Christ, the broken situations in your life, if they don't cause you to turn to Christ, if they don't cause you to look to Christ, then I want to say that you will turn on everyone else that is around you. That's what happened in this passage of Scripture. And by the way, if you're lost without Christ, then you need to today believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You don't need to try to figure it all out and get everything else in order and hope that you can line this out and line that out. No, my friend, the starting place for you is to simply admit that you're a sinner and come to Jesus Christ, because nothing else in the world will fix it. Nothing else in the world has answers. Believe in Jesus Christ and trust Him for eternity. And these men turned from that place of brokenness and they turned it to a place of bitterness. How true it is that the devil does some of his greatest work when the heart is broken. But so does God. And it's really up to you whether your brokenness becomes a place of bitterness. But they got so aggravated. You know what that looks like? You get frustrated because of whatever that list of things is that we mentioned. Maybe it is the loss of a loved one. Maybe it is a hardship in your home. Maybe it's a financial struggle. Maybe it's a problem at work. Maybe it's a struggle between you and your wife or you and your husband, and the list goes on. And you get frustrated because of that. And instead of being broken over it, we get angry and we get frustrated and we look at those around us and we look at how God's blessed them and we look at how their life seems to be easy and everything seems to work out for them. Be careful. You may grow bitter. They play the blame game, and they want to stone David. Do you know you can never think clearly when you are bitter and rebellious and sometimes grieving? It's interesting, if you look at what the text has said to us, in verse number 4, David has been hurt. In verse number 6, David has been humiliated, but he's about to be helped, because God will use this heartache, are you listening, to work in his life. Now wait a minute. So you've been in church for 30 years, and you can see how God will use that in David's life. Why won't God use it in your life? And by the way, he will. God will use that heartache and that brokenness and that disappointment in your life just like He did for David. And my friend, do not miss this. David is in a place now in 1 Samuel chapter 30, specifically in verse number 6. David's in a place where he has no place else to turn but God. And I want you to notice the third thing, would you? Number 3, the anticipation brought boldness. The anticipation brought boldness. The Bible closes verse 6 with this statement that has helped so many of us for centuries. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, it's interesting, if you go back a couple chapters, I think it's in chapter 28, you would find how that Saul was in a place where he was greatly distressed, and instead of turning to God, Saul turned to the witch at Endor. You remember that? He turned to spiritism and someone else to find answers, and I really don't have time to preach about that, but ladies and gentlemen, do you realize we're no different today? And it may not be the witch of Endor, but it's probably Facebook, or it's probably whatever Google says. I'm amazed that Google's the authority on everything. And if Google doesn't know the answer, then certainly Siri does. By the way, just for sidekicks, this has nothing to do with the message, but when your children get older and they talk like you, it is a wonderful thing when Siri thinks that you are them. I was standing in the kitchen the other day, and Zachary from across the way said, "Seriously?" And his phone went, "Boop, boop." And Siri said, "How long would you like the timer set for?" And I said, 5 minutes. "Boop, boop, timer set." "Well, this is cool." And I said, "Hey, Siri." "Boop, boop." "Yes, Zachary." "Stop the timer." "Boop, boop." Timer stopped. Oh, this could get good. I'll just leave the rest of it there. Now look, it may not be the Witch of Endor. I realize we live in the world of 2020, but you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that it is often the case when we are in a place of great distress, we often run somewhere else or to someone else rather than God. What a tremendous example as David anticipates what lies ahead. And David, the Bible says, encourages himself in the Lord. The word encouraged there means strength. It means conquered. There's a revival of faith. There's a revival of trust. There's a revival of dependence upon God. And I want to say to you, my friend, that if there's anything this passage of Scripture teaches us, that when you are in that low place, or you are in that valley, or you're in a place of question or concern, it ought be that it revives our faith, and it revives our dependence, and it revives our trust in the God of heaven. That's what it did for David. God may use ruins in your life like death or health or failure or friends, but He may do that to draw you closer to Him. He may do that in order to strengthen a relationship, especially if you've been distanced from Christ. You can either throw yourself upon the Lord or sink in despair. Now, I want you to notice what David does. Notice what the verse says. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I don't have time for sake of what all of these words mean. But he encouraged himself. I asked myself the question, how did he do that? What does that actually mean? And to be certain, we don't know the answer for sure. You're not going to find anywhere in the Bible where it says David did this, number one, David did this, number two, David did this, number three. We don't know that for sure, but we do know about David's character. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. The Bible calls on us oftentimes to remember. You remember? You ever play that game when you were a kid? Remember when? Remember when? You remember when you were 10? Now, for some of you, that was quite a while ago. You remember your first day at school? You remember your first job? You remember the first time you fell in love? Oh. You remember your first child? Oh. Do you remember when you got saved? Do you remember when you thought that last trial that you had was the absolute worst and you couldn't handle anymore? You remember? And you know, sometimes in your life spiritually, we are to take those memories and they are reserved to help us draw from the encouragement that's needed. We all have memories. Some are good and some are bad. And you have the choice whether you'll dwell on that which is disappointing and that which is heartbreaking, or if you will draw from the same resource that's available to all of us. And by the way, it's the Word of God. Psalm 77, verse 11, remember the works of the Lord. Lamentations chapter 3, verse number 21, the Bible says that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, marvelous, marvelous are the works of the Lord thy God. Psalm 143, the Bible says, I will meditate upon the works of God. And David did not succumb to defeat. He did not succumb to the disappointment. But you know what David did? He went back in his mind and he remembered the past victories that he had in his life. He remembered the past
past times when God was merciful and God was long-suffering, he remembered that there were times when he failed and he fallen into sin, and yet God didn't give up on him, and God wasn't done with him, and God didn't cast him aside. And David drew to mind when God was faithful, and that God was good, and that God was great, and that God was always in control, and God is always on time, even though it looks like he's not on time. And I'm saying to you today, my friend, you can blame yourself, or you can blame others, or you can point fingers all around the room, and you can walk the floor and pace the floor and twiddle your thumbs, or you can revive inside of you a dependence on who God is. David encouraged himself in the Lord, and he didn't need Google and Facebook and Twitter and Instagram or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a husband or a wife to do it. He needed God. What a pity that we often look to everyone else. Now, I want to give you quickly, in the last few minutes that remain, let me just give you a couple thoughts on what it does mean to strengthen yourself in the Lord. Number one, you first have to realize that he is your strength. It's not in booze. It's not in drugs. It's not in sexual immorality. It's not in people. The Bible says in Psalm 46 that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You got to start by recognizing that he is the source of strength. Number two, you got to put your trust in God. Now, that seems so simple, but the Bible asks the question, why art thou cast down, my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. My friend, if you're trusting in anyone or anything else other than God, especially when it comes to eternity, you're going to end up feeling like you're left sitting in a heap of ashes all alone by yourself. And it is unfortunate that in the world today, there are so many folks looking for many other avenues to get them to heaven. To get them that peace deep down inside that they long for so much, and they're going to turn over new leaves and they're going to figure it out. I spoke to a man yesterday on his doorstep, and he said, I've turned over a new leaf in my life, and he listed some things, and it didn't involve God or having a relationship with God or getting anything right with God. He just turned over another new leaf, and because it's 2020, everything's going to work out just fine because he's going to figure it all out. But you know what happens somewhere along the way every year, just like it did in 2019 and 2018, and the list goes on. Somewhere along the way, people will let you down and situations will disappoint you and there'll be frustrations that you deal with, but God will never let you down. And you better learn to trust in him. Thirdly, you better focus your thoughts on him. Now, why is that? Because God loves us. And God cares about us. The Bible says in Psalm 113 that he raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifted the needy out of the dunghill. You know, that's a promise that's tailor-made for me and you. He lifteth us up. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. There's so many other things that you could add to the scripture, or you could add to that list, rather. I suppose you could say that number four, you ought to accept God's grace when you're weak, and we can just keep making that list grow. But I think those two or three things I can see definitely in David's life. I can see how that David was able to turn that corner, and David was able to take that which was brokenness, and there was a revival in the midst of the ruin in his life. I wonder if there are people in this room today who would be willing to bring their ashes to the Lord and seek revival. Father, I pray that you would take the scripture and apply it to us. Lord, more than anything, we want to have the kind of faith that we read about in David's life. And I pray, Lord, that in our hearts, in our minds even now, you dwell up inside of us a boldness that anticipates what you're going to do. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed.